about Jesus, the bridge to eternal life. The Bible says, now as they led Jesus away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. They laid the cross on him that he might carry it behind Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when the wood is dry?" There were also two other criminals led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's talk about Jesus, the bridge to eternal life. This is the season of Lent. We're leading up to Good Friday and Easter weekend. This is going to be our third Good Friday in this new sanctuary. And we want to ask you to begin praying about who you're going to bring with you on Good Friday evening. We're going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to be giving people the opportunity to respond and to receive Jesus. And so I want you to begin praying for a family member, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, and just praying that the Lord will soften his heart or her heart. And when you invite them to come with you on Good Friday evening, they'll say yes, and then they'll say yes to Jesus. During Lent, we're looking together at the last words of Jesus. On Good Friday morning, Jesus was nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock. And over the next 6 hours, Jesus spoke 7 different times. Jesus' first words from the cross came in the form of an intercessory prayer. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Today, on the second Sunday of Lent, we're going to look at the second word from the cross. And it's a promise. "Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So, first of all, let's talk this morning about 3 people who became believers on Good Friday. On your way in, you might have received a handout. It has an outline of today's sermon, and if you'd like, you can watch the screens, listen, you can follow along. Let's talk about 3 people who became believers in Jesus on Good Friday. Just like Jesus' birth, his death was unlike any other death. Even before Jesus breathed out his last breath, even before Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, he already began saving people. Let's look quickly at 3. First of all, a Cyrenian, Simon from Libya. Crucifixion was a hideously slow way to die. It could take 2 to 3 days to die on a cross. So in order to speed things up, condemned men were first whipped before they were hung on the cross. Jesus was whipped with the dreaded Roman flagellum, multiple leather straps studded with metal spurs that tear into flesh and muscle and sinew. After the whipping, bones and entrails and organs could be exposed. Under Jewish law, a victim could only receive 39 lashes out of mercy, but this was a Roman whipping, which means they could administer as many lashes as they desired. It wasn't uncommon for people to even die during the whipping, and so a centurion oversaw things to make sure that the victim was kept alive long enough to be crucified. After the whipping, four soldiers surrounded Jesus, and they began the death march out of Jerusalem. Jesus carried just the crossbeam portion of the cross on his shoulders. Now you'll remember with me that Jesus was 33 years old. He was in the prime of his life, and he was a carpenter. There was no Home Depot in the first century AD. There was no home delivery service. Jesus was accustomed to carrying heavy lumber. Under ordinary circumstances, carrying the crossbeam would have been easy peasy for Jesus, but he was already in such bad decline, he couldn't handle the weight. During the high holiday of Passover, Jewish pilgrims would come from all around the Roman Empire to celebrate. A man named Simon from Cyrene, we know it today as Libya, just happened to be entering the city of Jerusalem as Jesus was on his way out. Just as a law officer can commandeer your vehicle today in an emergency situation, Roman soldiers had the authority to commandeer your back to carry stuff anytime they wanted. So Simon was commandeered to carry Jesus' cross out of the city. Don't know how long Simon stayed at the scene of the crucifixion, but I'd like to believe that he stayed for the duration, because what we do know for sure is that Simon became a believer in Jesus that day. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because we know his name and we know his country of origin. If Simon had just disappeared into the crowd after his duty was done, we wouldn't know anything about him. And not only do we know Simon's name, we also know the names of his sons, Rufus and Alexander. The Gospel of Mark was addressed to the Christians in the city of Rome. And in Mark's account of the death march, he mentions specifically that Simon is the father of Rufus and Alexander. Turns out they were living in Rome at the time, and they were part of the Roman church, because when Paul writes his letter to the Romans, he greets Rufus by name. Even before Jesus made it up the hill of Calvary, even before Jesus hung on the cross, his death already started to transform lives. A Cyrenian and a second person that became a believer on Good Friday, a centurion and his squad. Overseeing the three crucifixions on Good Friday was a centurion. Luke says that after everything this centurion witnessed, upon the death of Jesus, he praised God and he said, "This was an innocent man." No doubt this man had supervised many crucifixions, but the death of Jesus was unlike anything he had ever witnessed. He observed Jesus' demeanor during the trial and while Jesus was being mocked and tortured. On the death march out of Jerusalem, he observed Jesus ministering to the women that were mourning for him. Jesus was in sharp decline. He was suffering, and yet Jesus' concern was for others, not for himself. On the cross, the centurion heard Jesus pray for the soldiers. He observed how Jesus silently endured the verbal abuse that was heaped on him. And while Jesus still had perfect clarity of mind, and while Jesus was still physically strong enough to let out a loud cry, he dismissed his own spirit out of his body, and then his body fell lifeless. And then there was creation's response. darkness for 3 hours at the time of day when the sun was highest in the sky, and then a rock-splitting, veil-tearing earthquake. In all of his years, the centurion had never seen anything like it. And in defiance to Rome's sentence and the Jewish leaders mocking, he said, "This was an innocent man." St. Matthew records that his whole squad believed with him. Along with a Cyrenian and a centurion, let's talk about a criminal who also believed on Good Friday. Jesus wasn't alone on Good Friday. Two criminals were whipped and were marched out of Jerusalem, and they were crucified on either side of Jesus. As they hung there, the Jewish leaders mocked Jesus, and then the Roman soldiers mocked him, and then even the criminals began mocking him. You know, that's a detail that just shows us the extent of Jesus' humiliation on the cross. Crucifixion was the ultimate statement of worthlessness. It was the ultimate indignity that could be inflicted on a human being. Even animals were slaughtered more humanely than crucifixion. And so here are two worthless, dying criminals ganging up on Jesus and calling him worthless. Reminds me of our beautiful friend Bishop Paneer from India. He was an orphan on the streets, and his situation was so dire that the other orphans called him poor. You know, that's how you know when you've hit rock bottom. When starving, homeless orphans call you poor, you know you're poor. It was the ultimate humiliation of Jesus. By the way, our friend Bishop Paneer, he has two master's degrees. He has a doctoral degree. He's served as an official in the Indian government. He's a pastor, and he's an overseer of pastors because Jesus changed his life. Matthew records that both criminals mocked Jesus, but as the hours went by, one criminal had a change of heart. He stopped blaspheming and he started defending Jesus. And then he called out on Jesus for mercy. And his request evoked Jesus' second word from the cross in the form of a promise: "Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Let's look at those words. And in our remaining minutes together, I want to share with you quickly five things we learn about eternal life from Jesus' words on the cross. Five things we learn about eternal life from Jesus' words on the cross. First of all, eternal life is real and it's good. Beloved, eternal life is real. As the kids say, it's a thing. In this exchange between Jesus and the criminal, we see that death is not the end of our existence. When our eyes close in death, there is something beyond this life. And in comparison to what lies beyond, this life is just a fleeting moment. It's just a quick breath. Someone said it this way: you will be dead a lot longer than you'll be alive. But on the cross, Jesus offered us the promise of eternal life. Jesus said, "No one on earth knows what heaven is like except the one who came down from heaven." That's Jesus. There's lots of questions we have about heaven, but from Jesus' words on the cross, there's a few things we can know for sure. For one thing, we know that heaven will be good because Jesus called it paradise. Paradise comes from the Persian word that means a garden. It's the word that is used to describe the perfect beauty and the tranquility of the Garden of Eden. Listen, the Garden of Eden wasn't just beautiful, it was a vacation. It was fun, and it was a relaxing place to be. We can't say for certain that heaven will literally look like a garden. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about a spiritual experience where he caught a glimpse of paradise. He uses the exact same word that Jesus used on the cross. All Paul could say about the experience was that he saw and heard things that were too wonderful to describe in finite human words. St. John also had an experience where he was given a glimpse of paradise. Again, John uses the same word that Jesus used on the cross, and John does describe what he saw as a beautiful garden. Hard to say for sure, but I like to think about it this way. Both heaven and earth have the same owner, they have the same architect, they have the same builder, and they have the same intended occupants, so I like to think that there's similarity between the two. But at the end of the day, all we really need to know is that what awaits us is something too wonderful for words. St. Paul simply says that heaven is much better than here. So if you like the beauty you see here, you're going to love what you see over there. Thank you. But more than that, listen, more than any of that, heaven will be good because in heaven we will be with Jesus. You know, when it comes to our musings about heaven, I think we owe Jesus a bit of an apology. We worry about whether or not we'll recognize dear Aunt Edna. We wonder if our faithful dog Duke will be there. You know, that's all right. We can think about those things. Paul says we will definitely be reunited with our family and friends who have died believing in Jesus. It's something to look forward to. But what we fail to really think about is the most important thing of all. What will it be like to be with Jesus? Jesus' promise to the criminal was, today you will be in paradise with me. I want you to notice that there's a you and there's a me, meaning Jesus. You will still be you after you die. Death does not mean the end of your personhood, and Jesus will still be Jesus, and if you believe in him, you two will be together. To be with Jesus is the absolute essence of paradise. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back and I'll take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Philippians 1, Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will be with the Lord forever. Forget about the river of crystal clear water. Forget about the trees that bear fruit 12 months out of the year. Forget about the bejeweled golden splendor of the New Jerusalem. I'm sure it's all really nice, but once we get a glimpse of Jesus, all the rest of it, Aunt Edna and Duke the dog, all the rest of it will become just a blur to us. Five things we learn about eternal life from Jesus. You doing all right this morning? Everybody, all right? Did you have your coffee before you? I know it's an hour. You do all right? You didn't have your coffee? Go get some, Adam. You need some. Five things we learn about eternal life from Jesus' words on the cross. Number two, eternal life is possible only because of the cross of Christ. Eternal life is possible only because of the cross. Last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer. Father, forgive them. We saw that the purpose of the cross was to secure our forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Looking further at the criminals, we see that the cross was a substitution. Beloved, listen, everybody look at me for just one moment. You know, here's the problem with the Christmas story and the Easter story. It's so familiar to us, we think we know it. But when we really dig into it, we discover that we don't know it as well as we think we know it. Everything, every detail that is recorded is recorded. Nothing is incidental. Nothing is coincidental. Everything that was written and everything that went down was deliberate. It had a purpose. It had a meaning. Jesus' cross was positioned in the center between two criminals. Now, there's something you need to know about these men. These were not two purse snatchers. These were not two pickpockets. They weren't cat burglars. They weren't camel jackers. The English translation thief is a little bit misleading, makes us think of a petty criminal. Crucifixion was the ultimate punishment. It was reserved for the very worst criminals. These were bad men. They were insurrectionists. Luke says they were rebels and they were murderers. Today we call them terrorists. The center position had actually been intended for someone else that day, the leader of the terror cell, a man named Barabbas. Nothing about Jesus' death is incidental or coincidental. The name Barabbas, you ready for it? It means son of the Father. During Jesus' trial, the crowd pleaded for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus in his place. Look at me. Look at me. The clock and the coronavirus, it's killing us today, but look at me. Look at me. Look at me. There was an exchange that happened on Good Friday. Barabbas went free, and Jesus, the Son of the Father, the one and only Son of the Father, died in his place. In the center position, Jesus died representing the chief of sinners, the chief terrorist. Here are three of the worst human beings on the planet, and the guy in the middle, he's the worst out of all of them. The guy in the middle, he's Osama bin Laden. The guy in the middle, he's al-Baghdadi. He's Qasim al-Rimi. He's General Soleimani. The guy in the middle is the worst. God intended us to look at this picture of the three crosses and realize that every one of us, we were supposed to die on that center cross. You might say, well, I'm not a terrorist. But can I tell you, inside of every one of us is a little rebel that has defied God. You might say, I'm not a murderer. But Jesus said to burn with hatred in your heart for someone is to be guilty of murder. You might say, I'm not a thief, but every one of us has robbed God of the thanksgiving and the obedience that he is due. St. James wrote this. He wrote, whoever stumbles in just one point of the law is guilty of breaking the whole thing. But listen, on Good Friday, Jesus died in our place. He died as our substitute. Here's a tremendous irony. While Jesus was on the cross three times, he was challenged to save himself. First, the Jewish leaders said he saved others. If he is the Messiah of God, if he is the chosen one, let him save himself. The Roman soldiers, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. From the dying criminals, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. You know whose words they echo? They echo the words of the devil in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus in Luke 4. If you are the Son of God, make bread. If you are the Son of God, jump down from this high pinnacle and save yourself. Listen, the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers and the mocking criminals, they were all on the same page with the devil. They were all of the same spirit. Here's what they didn't understand. It was precisely because Jesus didn't save himself that he's able to save others. The Son of the Father, the one and only Son of the Father, laid down his life so that we could freely become also sons and daughters of the Father. The cross is for forgiveness. The cross is for freedom from our sins and the penalty they deserve. The cross is for access to the Father. Five things we learn about eternal life from Jesus' words on the cross. Gotta hurry. Number three. Eternal life cannot be earned. It is God's free gift of grace to those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. You cannot earn eternal life. The only way you can receive it is to repent and put your faith in Jesus. You know, when it comes to eternal life, so many people think they have to earn their way to heaven. I have the opportunity to teach overseas, travel different places in the world. I've been to the pagoda, the national pagoda in Yangon, Myanmar. It's 2,000 more years old, made of solid gold. It's the size of an Egyptian pyramid. And around the temple, there are 1,000 smaller pagodas, all covered in gold. And in front of them are people who sit all day for hours and hours and hours doing penance in front of idols that have eyes with no sight and ears that cannot hear. They think they have to earn their way through sacrifices, through prayers, through putting time, lavishing devotion on a wooden idol. They think they have to earn their way to heaven. And in Christianity, it's no different. So many people think I have to attend X number of church services. I have to say X number of prayers. I have to attend this set of classes before I'm in. I have to spend so many years as a faithful Christian before I'm good to go. Can I tell you, even in evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic church, even in here, we fall into the same trap in our thinking. Maybe there is no person who helps us better understand grace than the dying criminal on the cross. Before Good Friday, it's highly doubtful that he ever heard Jesus teach. He never went to Discovery Track at HTC. He never went to Alpha Course. He never participated in a life group. He never went to a baptism class. He had zero ramp up. He had zero preparation to his encounter with Jesus. His hands and his feet were nailed to a cross. He could do no good works. Within an hour or two of his encounter with Jesus, he was dead. He never had a chance to demonstrate his faith by living for Jesus, not even for one single day. All he had was his mind, his heart, and his mouth. And that is all he needed to secure saving grace. The dying criminal is a lesson in the anatomy of saving faith. Saving faith begins with reverence for God. Both criminals started blaspheming Jesus, but along the way, one had a change of heart. Maybe it was the imminence of death that began him to think about spiritual things. He realized he wasn't prepared to face God. He realized he wasn't prepared to stand in front of the final judgment. Beloved, we should not miss what is implied in this text. We don't cease to exist after death, and if we don't receive the promise of eternal life, the alternative is something to be dreaded. He said to his buddy, "Man, don't you fear God?" Along with reverence comes remorse for my sin and recognition that I deserve punishment. The criminal realized he had lived his life in pursuit of the wrong things. He had gone about things the wrong way. He had done wrong things, and he felt sorry for that. And he recognized there's a penalty for that. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death, not annihilation, but an endless state of being the walking dead, as it were. The opposite of paradise is perdition. The opposite of things too wonderful to articulate is things too awful to speak about. As our friend Jackson Sinyonga says, I don't say this to scare you, beloved. I say this to terrify you. So many people say, oh, but I'm a good person. But none of us has done only good. We've all done wrong, and we haven't done all the good that we could. We have all fallen short. The dying criminal said to his buddy, we deserve this punishment. Jesus taught that until we reach that place where we realize our helpless, sinful state, we can't receive eternal life. The anatomy of saving faith, reverence for God, remorse for my sin, recognition I deserve punishment, and then a revelation of Jesus. St. Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The Jewish leaders didn't realize it, but while they were mocking Jesus, they were inadvertently preaching the gospel to the dying criminal. They called Jesus the Messiah of God. They called him the chosen one, Son of God, Savior, the King of Israel. And while the criminal listened to their mocking, he became convinced that Jesus really was all those things. He became convinced that Jesus was sinless. He said to his buddy, "This man has done nothing wrong." You know, in the whole story of Jesus' death, he was found innocent by Herod. He was pronounced innocent by Pilate three times. He was pronounced innocent by the centurion. And now, even out of the mouth of this dying criminal, this man has done no wrong. He also became convinced that Jesus is a sovereign king over a kingdom that belongs to another world. He became convinced that Jesus is the Savior. So he made a humble request for help. He said, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He didn't ask Jesus to help him off the cross. He didn't ask Jesus to spare him from earthly justice. He didn't ask Jesus to save his mortal life. This criminal who had been thrown away by human society simply asked that he would be received as a citizen of heaven. In the face of the Jewish religious leaders, in the face of the Roman authorities, this dying criminal made a public confession of Jesus. His hands and his feet were nailed to a cross. All he had was his head, his heart, and his mouth, but that's all he needed. And that's all we need. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Five truths about eternal life. Here's the last two, and we're done. Number four, eternal life will be your experience the very moment you die if you're a believer in Jesus. It will be your experience the very moment you die. Jesus' words to the dying criminal are incredibly important. "Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." In just a week or two, we're going to talk about what happens when we talk about Jesus' words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We're going to talk about what happens specifically when we die. But for now, let's just say that when we die, our spirit goes instantly into the beautiful presence of the Lord. There is no probationary period. There is no delay. There is no intermediate step. We have Jesus' own words of promise from the cross. That's good news. Five truths about eternal life. Finally, this: eternal life becomes your promise the very moment you believe. Pastor Nick, you can come help me. Eternal life becomes your promise the very moment that you believe. Listen, it only takes a single moment to receive the promise of eternal life. People ask me, I'm a pastor, I get called all the time to the bedsides of people that are getting ready to make the transition out of this life into eternity. People ask me all the time, "Pastor Glenn, do you believe in deathbed conversions?" You betcha. Because it only takes a moment. It only takes one encounter with Jesus to change your destiny forever. There's a moment of believing on Jesus. Our heart becomes filled with reverence. We experience remorse for our sins. We recognize we deserve God's punishment. We have a revelation of Jesus. We recognize that he is our King and our substitute, and we request his help. And Jesus answers us. with the assurance within, the promise that we have eternal life. I want to give you a closing picture very quickly, and we're done. I want you to remember this. Whenever you see three crosses, I want you to remember this. God intended these three crosses to be a visual, a picture for us that Jesus is the bridge to eternal life. On one side, there is sinful humanity. On the other side, there is a holy God, and there is a great chasm. There is a great gap, a great gulf in between them, and Jesus is the bridge. Think about the three crosses. On one side, a criminal died, lost in his sins. On the other side, a criminal died in faith with his sins forgiven, and the bridge between them is Jesus. On one side, defiance toward God. On the other side, reverence for God. And the bridge between them is Jesus. On one side, bitterness. On the other side, humility. On one side, self-pity. On the other side, repentance. On one side, helplessness. On the other side, hopefulness. On one side, bondage. On the other side, freedom. And the bridge between them is Jesus. On one side, justice. On the other side, mercy. On one side, abandonment. On the other side, sonship. On one side, estrangement from God. On the other side, relationship with God. And the bridge between them is Jesus. On one side, rejected from earthly society. On the other side, received as a citizen of heaven. On one side, condemnation and the ultimate penalty. On the other side, pardon and paradise. On one side, doomed to perdition. On the other side, destined for eternal life. And the bridge between them is Jesus. Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Just one moment, we're going to stand and we're going to pray. But I asked Pastor Nick, all week long, there's an old hymn. If you go back as far as me, you might remember it. And it's just been playing in my head all week. And just before we pray, I asked Pastor Nick if he would just sing it to us. I want you to just relax right where you are in your seat. You can close your eyes, you can look at the words if you like on the screen, you can sing along if you want, but would you listen to this hymn and then we're going to pray. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, those vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile, as he wash all my sins away. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Would you stand with me this morning? You know, I want us to sing. Some of you know this old hymn. Some of you, it's a little new to you, but the melody's pretty easy. I want us to sing that last verse one more time all together, and then we're going to pray. Come on, let's sing.
Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. And redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
This is a holy moment right now, and I feel the presence of the Lord with us. I want to ask you the most important question that anyone has ever asked you. Do you have assurance in your heart that the promise of eternal life is yours? There's a moment of believing on Jesus when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and He assures us that these words of Jesus, that they're ours. Surely, I promise you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you have that assurance in your heart? Jesus is the bridge to eternal life. And the way we secure that promise is simply by believing in Him. I want to lead us today in a prayer of believing on Jesus. And I really believe there's someone in this place today that today's your day. The Bible says if you hear His voice today, respond. If you hear His voice calling you today, answer. Say yes to Him today. Right where you are in your seat, we're going to share a prayer of believing together. And maybe you're here and you're going to pray that prayer today for the first time. Maybe there's someone here and you prayed a prayer like that a long time ago, but a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then, and you need to pray it again for the first time in a long time. Would you bow your heads with me all over this place? We're going to share a prayer of believing together, and if you're here this morning and you want to pray that prayer for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, right where you're standing, would you just lift your hand high where I can see it? Oh, come on, there's hands all over the place. If you want to pray this prayer with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, lift your hand high where I can see it. Hands everywhere, all over the sanctuary. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to ask everybody, if you're willing, would you lift your hands with us, lift your face to heaven? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of believing on Jesus. And I want to invite you to just repeat after me, and let's secure the promise of eternal life with our head, with our heart, with our mouth. Come on, I'll lead, you follow in a nice clear voice. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Forgive my sins. Remove the penalty. Wash me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Make me a new person. Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come on, give the Lord a good praise right there. Listen, everybody look at me. Everybody, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you prayed that prayer for the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, our pastors, some of our friends are going to be right here. I want you to come down. We want to celebrate. We want to pray a blessing over you before you go on with your Sunday. Now, one more word, and then we're going to be done. I feel from the Holy Spirit that there's somebody here that really has struggled with the fear of death. You've struggled with the fear of dying, and I almost feel like there's someone that you've lost, someone you loved, and you struggle with fear about what happened to them when they passed away. I believe the Holy Spirit is here this morning, and he wants to just remove that fear from your heart. Paul wrote in the New Testament, he has delivered us from the fear of death. We were held in its grip, but Jesus has set us free. We're going to sing that last verse one more time, and I want you to just lift your face and your hands to heaven, and I want you to just let Jesus lift that right out of your heart. He is the bridge to eternal life. Believe his promise. Come on, let's sing it one more time, then we're going to go.
Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Till I die, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Come on, give the Lord a great big praise in this place today. God bless you, everyone. I want you to give two or three or four or five people a coronavirus elbow. Bless them. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. Don't walk in fear this week. Walk in faith. Jesus got you. God bless you. Lord be with you.